Awesome. Thank you for that. I never imagined that I would be here in this position doing this, but the last couple years especially, I've been asking God just to grow me in however he sees fit. So when an opportunity like this comes along and I'm asked to do it, if I say no, that's kind of going against what I've asked God to grow in me. So here we are. So I'd like to take some time first to talk about a very special little girl named Charlotte. Charlotte is nearly 2 years old, so we're starting to see some things in her personality really come out. And there's some things that Charlotte likes, and there's some things that Charlotte dislikes. Charlotte really dislikes going to bed. Now, she just doesn't want to miss out on anything. She loves being with Angela and I and the rest of her family, and she feels like if she goes to bed, she's going to miss out. Something great's going to happen. So whether it's napping during the day or going to bed at night, she doesn't like to do this. But we have to impose a bedtime and make sure she goes on a nap, because if she doesn't, it's going to be rough later on. It happened just yesterday. She didn't nap. And then at 5 o'clock, she was just mad. She was cranky. She doesn't know why. But it's just a mess. Something that Charlotte likes is French fries. They're her favorite food. If she could eat French fries for every meal, she would. She knows when she sees that brown bag with the yellow M on it, she knows exactly what's in it. And she goes, and she's like, ready, give them to me. But if we just gave her French fries all the time and don't give her the rest of the nutritional things that she needs, she's not going to grow as she's supposed to. She's not going to fully grow and get everything that she needs, and it's going to hurt her again down the road. Another thing that Charlotte likes to do is go through the cabinets and in the drawers in the kitchen. Every time. And no matter where we hide it, she always seems to find the cheese grater. Yeah, it looks a lot like that one. And when she finds it, that's it. Her mission's over, and it's time to run around and with it. Great, she's having so much fun, but we've got to disappoint her and take it away from her, because if she falls, trips and falls on it, there's four sides of sharp metal there that are going to do some damage. And that's not going to be good. So we'll just leave that for now. I want to bring in our main scripture for the day. It's Matthew 7, 24, 27. And we've already sung about this today, so it's going to be familiar to her, to you. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. So I just want to take a second to actually go through it verse by verse, and we're just going to break down what exactly is this saying here. So verse 24, anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. This is what God says about us. If we follow his instructions, we are wise, and blessing is what comes out of it. This is a promise to us. 25 says, though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. So it's saying that struggles will come in our life, but we will be able to withstand them. This is another promise to us. 26, but anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on sand. Yet another promise, that if we don't obey it, it is foolish. And we will have downfall and hard times in our life. Finally, 27, when the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. another promise that the foundation will not stand up like it's supposed to. So a thing to know about these foundations, God's guidelines for us, they're practical. They're not just rules to keep us down. They're not just rules so that we can't have fun. Just like the rules that we have to impose on Charlotte, they're for practical reasons. They're for legitimate reasons to keep her safe. And that's what God's foundations for us are. If you build on God's foundations, you will not be overwhelmed, but you will instead be overflowing. What this means is that you will stand up, your foundation will stand up properly itself, but then when other people who don't have themselves build on God's foundation, you'll be able to help them in their time of need as well. When we build on God's foundations, he gives us a covering. He actually is giving us a covering of safety when we are building on him. When we leave his principles, when we're not building on his principles, we are actually leaving from underneath that covering. So a lot of times when bad things happen in people's lives, they blame God. Why are you doing this to me, God? Why didn't you help me from this? But when you're not being obedient and building on his foundations, he actually has no obligation to cover you. If you don't want God to touch some areas of your life, if you say, yeah, okay, God, you can have this area, but not this one, he tends to just say, okay, I'll let you try for a while. And then when it doesn't work out well, you can come back to me and we'll try again. But it's not going to be a good result if you're not building on those proper foundations. So today I'd like to talk about just a couple of examples of practical foundations that I've learned in my life, either that I've put in practice from the start or learned along the way. The thing is that none of us are perfect, and we're always working on these foundations. It takes our whole life. We can start now. We can start years ago. It doesn't matter. We can always start building foundations. So I do believe that God has put this word on my heart today. I've been working on it for about 3 months, He put it in me then, so hopefully it can help some people today. And if not, that's okay, because I know I always need to be reminded too, so I can just preach to myself too. So that's okay. So the first area that I want to talk about is finances. The way I've heard it said, and the way I try to live with my finances, is when you are given money, when you receive a paycheck, what have you, you should spend some, save some, and give some away. Now, all of these things are actually good things. You just need to have a balance. The foundation here is that we need to have it, all three things working together in a balance. So John 10:10 says, "The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." Now, it's not saying, okay, you're going to be rich. But satisfying, it means that your experiences are going to be rich. It means you're supposed to enjoy yourself while you're here. So it's not a bad thing to be spending money. We should be enjoying things that bring us joy. Proverbs 21:20 says, "The wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down." And this is the saving portion. What it's basically saying is that, okay, we can spend, that's great, but if that's all we're doing, we're not going to have that to be able to do it in the future. So you can spend now and enjoy things, but you also need to save and put things towards your future so that you're always able to be operating properly. Now, when we talk about giving money, when we talk about tithing, it's not for God. God doesn't need our money. He can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, but when he invites us to tithe, he's actually bringing us into a partnership with him. We don't deserve it, but through Jesus, he's brought us into this partnership where we get to be involved in whatever he's doing, all the good works that he's doing. So Malachi 3:10-12 says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it. Try it. Put me to the test. Your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them from insects and disease. Your grapes will not fall from the vine before they are ripe, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Then all nations will call you blessed, for your land will be such a delight, says the Lord of heaven's armies." So people can say, like, you know, okay, great, I'm going to spend, I'm going to save, but I can also keep all my money and I'll have more of it. This is the part where God says, actually, this is one area where this is the area for you to test me. It says it right in that scripture. You can't outgive me. So the more that you give to God's cause and you're tithing to your church and giving to people in need, the more he's going to bring it back on you. And if you happen to keep your money and you just want to do that, if you are only worried about your money and keeping it on earth, yeah, there's some successful people that have done that. But you know what? That's all the blessing they're going to get out of it. When we're giving to God and we're actually investing in our future, not just here, but beyond when we're gone too. We're storing up our treasures in heaven. So when you are operating within God's guidelines, you are not getting that covering only that I talked about, but he's blessing you as well. And when you're giving and you're honoring God in your finances, he doesn't just bless you back in finances. He blesses you in every area of your life. No matter what you're going through, he's going to see that faithfulness and bless you in it. So I had a great example growing up. My parents, they were always good in these three areas. You know, we did things that we enjoyed. There was some spending of money. They were always saving money and always financially they were giving and being obeying God in that as well. Probably 15 years ago, they were in a car accident, and it was a pretty bad one. It totaled the car. So the insurance adjuster gave them a quote of what money they'd be getting for the car. So that's fine, and they needed to get a new one now. They found a similar car that was 5 years newer, and it was to the dollar the amount that the insurance company had given them. So God just didn't give them another car. He gave them a newer one. We've actually had something similar in our life, Angela and I recently. We had our dishwasher back up on us, and it flooded our kitchen. It warped all the hardwood. It actually went through the cracks and went into the basement. The ceiling needed to be replaced, the whole hardwood in our main floor. But we were told by the insurance company, because you haven't had a claim in a while, or we actually hadn't ever had one, we're going to waive your deductible. Now, we had talked about replacing our floor at some point, but we weren't quite there yet. We thought, okay, eventually we'll get to it. God brought that way quicker for us than we ever could have thought, and for no cost to us. So you could just say to you, well, that's insurance. You pay for that. Yeah, for sure. But you know what? I want to be believing that we're partnering with God and this is how it works, because it's a much more positive way to live. Now, the second area that I just want to touch on is in relationships. So this is specifically in relationships like dating and marriage. If you put God first in your relationship, whether you're looking for somebody to marry or you're married already, and you don't cut corners, God will bring everything else to you. He's going to bring you exactly what you need, exactly who you need. When you're building your relationship on God, your relationship has an order to it. So if you do things out of order, you're now stepping out under that covering and you don't receive the blessings that God will bring to you in your relationship. If you do obey him, you're on your own. So this is actually selfishness, and it's putting you and your needs first instead of putting God's needs for, or God's guidelines for you first. Romans 8:7 says, "For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will." So when you honor God by doing the right order in your relationships and putting your flesh second, things generally tend to be easier in your relationship. God's best plans for us are smooth and easy. He can work miracles in our lives, whether it's physical or emotional or spiritual. But if we actually follow his guidelines in the first place, then we don't necessarily need those miracles because everything's just gone more smooth from the start. It's basically saving us from things that we didn't have to go through. So just like with Charlotte, where I don't want her to have pain that she doesn't have to go through, that's how God sees it with us. In God's framework, we're to limit intimate, physical, emotional, and even spiritual ties with each other to the confines of a committed marriage before him. If we don't adhere to this and we delve into these things before the time is right, we can bring much physical, emotional, and spiritual baggage into new relationships that we have. If you're with other people before you're married and you're doing things out of order, there can be a lot of damage brought that God never meant for you to actually go through. It can bring comparison. Comparison is not a good thing in this area. You can be thinking, oh, well, I liked this in this relationship better than the current one I'm in, or I wish my relationship now was better in this area. And it can really get carried away, and that's things that we don't need to actually go through. So in Genesis 16, there's a picture of this. God promised Abraham that he was going to have a son. He was very old at this point, and he thought, okay, things aren't happening. I'm going to just take it into my own hands and cut some corners. And he ended up with his wife's servant, and he had a son. But this wasn't the son that God had promised him. This ended up being a real big mess, and the son and the servant actually were sent away. And then eventually the right son came, but it was on God's timing. It's what God had promised him. So Angela and I both had to put make these decisions in our life and put God first in the partner that we were looking for. Both of us separately said, okay, it's better that we're single and not picking a wrong person or doing things out of order with the wrong person. And we were rewarded for it. So no relationship is perfect, of course, you know, and we're not perfect people, but we gave ourselves to the plans that God had for us. We'd been faithful in waiting for the right partner for all these things, and then in the end, once we found the right person, we knew it right away. So what do we do if we haven't been building on God's foundations or if we've screwed up some things? I've got good news for you today. We've all done it. Every one of us. Even in the Old Testament, David, who was a man after God's own heart, he was one of the greatest people in the Bible. He sinned pretty greatly. He committed murder, he committed adultery, and then he committed murder to cover it up. But God forgave him once David came and repented of what he had done. So I'm going to read his prayer. This is in Psalm 51. "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stains of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, but you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. So when we talk about repentance, what that actually means is not just coming to God and saying that we're sorry for what we've done, but it's actually turning away from that sin and going in the complete opposite direction. You're not going to do it anymore. And when we come to God saying that we're sorry and that we're going to turn from what we've done, he delights in giving us grace. Micah 7:18 says, "Where is another God like you who pardons the guilt of the remnant, overlooking the sins of his special people? You will not stay angry with your people forever because you delight in showing unfailing love." Again in Isaiah 55:7, "Let the wicked change their ways and banish the very thought of doing wrong. Let them turn to the Lord that he may have mercy on them. Yes, turn to our God, for he will forgive generously." So if you're not building on God's foundations and following his guidelines, you may not see the consequences right away, but down the road they will come. And this was promised to us in that first scripture. It says that if we don't follow his foundations, our foundation will crumble. You can have humility or humiliation. If you will be humble before God and repent of your wrongdoings, he will be merciful. He said so. If you do not, you don't get to control the outcome. Something bad can come out of whatever's going on, and you don't get to control it. It could be humiliating to you. You don't know. It's not in your control. So if anyone's ever seen a house foundation being built, it takes a long time. If you drive by a house that's being built every day at the start, you'll see workers there. You'll see a lot of commotion going on, but it doesn't look like anything's really getting done. But then all of a sudden, one day, the frame will go up just like that. It's quick. So when we are building on God's foundations, it takes a while. As I said, we are doing this throughout our whole life. But everything is quick after that. So you may even stray from these foundations and these guidelines, but then you come back to the foundation and you can quickly get back on the right road. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money." So this is talking about in our life. We can't serve both God and the devil at the same time. It won't work. If we're walking the line, if we're trying to stay on the fence one side or the other, it doesn't work. So there's been a lot made leading up to this in announcements, and even Eric said today about how I've grown up in this church. That's true. I was born into this church. I remember when there was a yellowish curtain going all the way across this stage, and there was a baptismal tank behind it. There wasn't a sound booth at the back. There was a small sound room in the corner next to the overflow, which was open, and it was a lot brighter back there back then. When you came up the stairs, there was offices in different positions, and everything was built differently there. I probably shouldn't say this, but even one November Sunday night, back when we had evening services, I remember sneaking out of the service and into the associate pastor's office because he had a radio in there and I could listen to the Stampeders win the Grey Cup. So things have definitely changed around here. But you know what? I grew up in here. I learned all the things to say. I learned how to be a Christian. I learned how to talk the talk. But really, I was the child running around with a cheese grater. I was just worried about my what I wanted. There was no consequences. I could do whatever I want. I could walk the line. I could know what to say in church and then just be worried about me outside of church. But again, God's guidelines are because he cares for us. He doesn't want us to have to go through hurt that we don't have to go through. So in my early to mid-20s, I came to the decision that I was going to pick. Just like that previous scripture said, we can't serve two masters, so I'm going to put my full focus on God, and I'm going to try and start to build on his foundations and learn how to repent of things that I've done wrong, and this is the way I'm going to go. So are you struggling with building on the proper foundations in your life? Are there certain areas only? Are there areas that you don't want God to touch? Are you trying to walk that line or be on the fence and say, I can handle both? Why not start building on God's foundations today? This is the best decision we can make to truly give God all of us. And you can start now. You can start tomorrow, but why not pick now? As Eric said before, if there's a chance to grow in God, why not err on that side? Pick it. And just like he said in our finances, he said he will honor us if we honor him. So I'd like to pray for people now. So if everyone could stand, I'm going to pray for anybody who feels like they haven't been building on the proper foundations, or if they've been walking the line exactly what I've said. So if this is you, if you feel like it, you can stretch your hand out to God, and it's just an outward showing to God that we want to draw near to him, and he says that if you do that, he'll draw near to you. So, Father, thank you that you are a merciful God. You delight in showing us mercy. You want to protect us, and you want us to go through things that we don't have. You don't want us to go through things that we don't have to. You want to see joy on our face, not sadness. So I want to pray for people today just that you would soften their hearts and that you would draw them to you and that they would know that you are merciful. You delight in giving mercy. So please draw them to you and help people to start to build on your foundations and see that this is actually the best way in life, that we're going to have the best results because of it. Just thank you for this wonderful morning and that everyone could be here. And I just pray that you would bless us as we start to come under your covering. In Jesus' name, amen.